Grace to you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear these words in Scripture: the last enemy to be destroyed is death. In Genesis chapter 2, we heard, "You must never eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The first enemy we encounter immediately after sin is death. When Adam and Eve ate from that tree of knowledge, they died to God that day, that very moment. Death had them. They were dead to God eternally, and death was never going to let them go. But now Christ has been raised. He has paid the price to purchase us, slaves of Satan, slaves to sin and death. Jesus bought us back. He defeated sin. He defeated the power of the devil. He has defeated death. When the Father declared to Satan, "He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel," he was making us a promise. That promise was, death will not rule forever. Today is Easter, a day when we celebrate that victory. The victory is won. It was won on Good Friday, and now, on Easter Sunday, Jesus shows himself as risen from the dead, proclaiming to all creation that salvation has come to God's children. It is because he rose on this day to confirm his victory that we, the Christian church, celebrate Easter with him and all the company of heaven on this very Sunday morning. A lot has transpired since that day so long ago when we, the human race, died. There were times when God thought it might be better to just wipe us all out and start over. We've not always been so very thankful for the promise that he gave to us. There's been a lot of rebellion since Adam and Eve, a lot of disobedience, a lot of disbelief, and still, through it all, God remained faithful. God's promise still was there. He kept us safe. Through thousands of years, he made certain that some remained faithful, sometimes through very radical means, like the flood, leaving only Noah and his family. When you read those words, you sometimes get the impression if God had not acted, Noah's grandsons would have been lost as well. Other times, God worked through more subtle means, like when he called Abraham, who, before God called him, worshiped the moon. When his chosen people were in danger, those people he chose to bring, through whom would come the Messiah, when they were in danger, and they were faithful, he saved them with incredible and awesome power. Who can forget the plagues of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea? God's power is present to save his people. But of course, they just weren't always so faithful, were they? There were times when God did allow them to be defeated by their enemies. Enemies like Egypt and Babylon, Assyria, Canaan, Syria, even Greece. While they were suffering, God still kept a careful watch. Their punishment was intended to bring them back, not wipe them out. But it still looked like all was about to be lost. Because by the time you get to the very end of the Old Testament, the prophets that God is sending have a message of desperation. These prophets are trying to teach the people, but the people just won't hear it. And near the end, God even goes so far as to ask his people to test him. He did that in the very last book of the Old Testament. The very last prophet in the Old Testament is the prophet Malachi, who says these words. He says, "Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I won't open the heavens for you and flood you with blessings." So is God's endless effort to bring his promise to all of us. But the people just kept rebelling. And so once again, God allowed punishment to come. Chaos filled their lives for another 450 years before God would send another prophet, and by that time, a new empire would have defeated and enslaved God's people again, this time an empire called Rome. The Roman army was powerful and vast, and Israel could never dream of defeating them. And in this time of despair, God sends another prophet. The last prophet who would foretell of the Messiah to come. His name was John. You know him as John the Baptist. John was born miraculously and for a very special task. You see, God's promise, that ancient promise, first told to Adam and Eve, that promise was about to be fulfilled. The reason for all of God's work and all of God's effort was about to be made clear for all of creation to see. John's job was to get the people ready, to prepare the way of the Lord. John did his work. He did it faithfully, and thousands of people heard his words and believed while they waited, for Messiah to come. And then on one bright and glorious day, John spoke. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And with those words, John's ministry began to diminish, and Jesus' ministry began and flourished. From that day on, Jesus, the Messiah, would begin to teach. He would teach the people that salvation had come. Emmanuel, that Hebrew word that means God with us, Emmanuel was with us. He was actually walking here among us. He taught the people that he would save all of them, free all of them. This was it, the promise of so long ago, now walked among us. Surely the people rejoiced. Actually, they didn't. Although many did follow Jesus, very, very, very few actually understood why he was there at all. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who really got it. Even the 12 disciples didn't really get it. But you see, that was the point. Jesus hid it from them. He hid what he was doing on purpose. You see, he had a job to do. That job was to save you and me, and he didn't want his disciples, his followers, getting in the way. If they really got who he really was and what he was really there to do, they would have done anything to stop him. They would have even given their lives to defend and protect him, and that's not what Jesus wanted. Jesus didn't come to be protected. He came to protect us. He didn't come to be served as the sovereign Lord over all that he is. He came to serve us. He came to save us. And as the end drew near, as Jesus' ministry, the end of that ministry starts getting closer and closer, Jesus' teaching became more desperate. The same kind of desperation you saw from the Father in the Old Testament. We now see in Jesus, his Son, in the Gospels, that same desperation. And that's because Jesus' goal is the same as the Father's goal, to save all people. Then came that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then the Lord's Supper, then the Garden of Gethsemane, then the arrest, the illegal trial, and then the execution by crucifixion. And then everything appeared lost. At the cross, everyone abandoned him except for a very few. But who can blame them? It had to be horrible to look at, terrible to watch. His body ripped and torn, beaten and bruised so badly, he didn't even look human, the Bible says. Their faith was tested to its limits. when Jesus died. And so they buried him. Hope was lost. Who was going to save them now? His disciples, his students and friends, they all scattered with nowhere to turn. Even their church was gone. It was their church that killed him. Where could they turn now? Jesus died on Friday. Their church day was Saturday. It was especially high holy day. It was like Passover Sabbath was like the 4th of July, Christmas, and Easter all wrapped up into one. The city was bursting with people. On that day, which should have been the highest and most exciting day of the year for them, you have to wonder if they ever went to church that week at all. It had to be a terrible and horrible weekend for them. And if that were the end, it would be a terrible end indeed. But that is not the end. St. Paul wrote, if Christ is our hope in this life only, we deserve more pity than any other people. But that's not the end, which is why Paul can continue. But now Christ has come back from the dead. He is the very first person of those who have died eternally to come back to life eternally. He writes, since a man, Adam, brought death, a man, Jesus, also brought life back from death. As everyone dies because of Adam, so also everyone will be made alive because of Christ. Today is Easter, a day when we celebrate that victory. The final enemy, death, has been defeated. The war is over. The victory is ours. Eternal life is the blessed gift that ancient promise brings. Physical death in this world is a new birth into a world to come. Like a child must wait for the right time to be born, so we wait for God in his good time to have us born from this world into a new world where we will see his face, Jesus' face, face to face. That is why we praise him. That is why we sing, Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to Jesus. He will shine like the sun. Shine like the sun is pouring through these windows this very morning. He will be radiant, triumphant, glorious, and majestic. He will be our God, and we will be his people, and nothing, nothing, nothing will ever harm us again. Nothing will ever be able to separate us from his love ever again. Today is Easter, a day when we celebrate that victory, which is why throughout the Christian church, from its very beginnings across all peoples and lands and languages, one will shout, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. He is risen indeed. Your salvation is won. Satan is defeated. This is Easter. Praise be to God for his wondrous might. Amen. Amen and amen.